Father, we are grateful for this morning. We're grateful for your kindness to us, especially in your Son. You've taken those that are vile, those that are were far from you, those that had no right to enter your presence, even to the 10th generation. And Lord, you, by your grace and your super abundant mercy, Lord, have lavished the riches of your kindness upon us in your Son. Lord, you have given to us what is most precious to you. You have given us your Son, and you have given us your Spirit. What else, and who else could you have given to us, Lord? You've given your Son as an offering for our sin, your Spirit as a seal that we belong to you. And Lord, sitting here under the providence of your grace and your kindness and your mercy to us, Lord, what else can we ask you for? You've taken care of our greatest need to be made right with you. You've raised us up with Christ, and you've given us hope in Christ. And so, Lord, being beneficiaries of all your kindness, teach us to submit to you. Teach us to obey you. Teach us to love you, Lord, because we are foolish. We are weak. We are prone to sin and prone to wander. Teach us, Lord, to draw near to you in obedience and in faith. Even as we're here this morning, we declare to you that your word is able to make us wise. Your word is able to teach us how to walk in our ways. Your word is able to teach us how to be Christ-like. So, Lord, open our hearts and minds to learn how to be like that, so that we could walk in your ways, so that we could show the people around us that there is no other people like us, ones that have God so near, that have a law that he has given to us that we should obey, that we should have righteousness and wisdom in all our ways for all our days. And Lord, may they, by our obedience to you, may they, by our submission to you, be drawn to you, so that they too would be beneficiaries of your kindness and your goodness. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing today in 2 Peter. We're in chapter 2. We ended in the beginning of verse 15. And we talked about forsaking the right way. Forsaking the right way they've gone astray. Last week I'd also spoken about, you know, how they were, they are like, they're like animals. One more passage I just wanted you to add to your notes is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18 to 20, you're going to see a phrase, sons of men. This is not the same as son of man. Okay? It's not equal to this. Sons of men, these are the bad guys. Son of man is a good guy. Right? So the sons of men, it says, for the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place, all came to the dust, all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, or the breath of the beast ascends downward? Okay. So, again, this too likens the sons of men and their end to that of the beast. Right? So what he's saying is, because of their choices, they've chosen the path that is against God, these guys die like animals. Okay? Now let's go back to 2 Peter. I just want to add that to your notes. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the... What is it? So there's the right way. I know it's pointing left.
They follow the way of God.
Yeah.
I know the right way points left, but that's because that's how you enter. That's how you enter the temple, right? How do you enter the temple? Which direction do you go?
From the east.
Yeah, from the east to the west, right? Mm-hmm. If you have to enter, if Adam and Eve had to enter the garden and go to the tree of life, which way did they have to go?
To the east.
Yes, from the east entrance, right? So that's why I call that the right way, right? There's a purpose. And so, what's the opposite way? The way of
Balaam.
Yeah, Balaam. And what does Jude call this way? Does anyone remember? It's 1 verse 11. Jude 1 verse 11. Well, there's only one chapter. Jude verse 11. Yeah, the way of Cain. Which way did Cain go after he killed Abel?
East.
Ah, he went east, away from the tree of life. Right? You see that? You see what they mean by way of Cain? So you're going to see a bunch of texts about the way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end thereof is death. Right? What is the end this way?
Life.
Ah. You see the image that the Bible's putting together? Okay? Two different ways. And so, this is the way of Balaam now. Why is it calling this the way of Balaam? Peter highlights Balaam as a character. Now, what's the story of Balaam? Where do we read about him, by the way? Which book?
Numbers.
Chapter-ish.
Early 20s.
Yeah, early 20s. Yeah, early 20s. Good. If you kind of know which chapter, that's good. Generally, I know it's in this neighborhood. Then you can drive to the neighborhood and find the house, right? Right. So that's essentially it. You don't have to know chapter and verse for every story, but if you kind of know, then you can go there and then you can kind of figure out where the house is. All right. So it's in the 20s. What's happening with Balaam? What happened?
He's being asked to bless.
It's the other way around. He's being asked to...
Oh, curse.
Curse,
sorry.
Yeah.
Curse.
Who's asking him?
The king of Barak.
A Balak. Barak is a good guy in Judges. Right? Or president. Okay. And then, so he's being asked to curse Israel. And for what? Okay, so then, does he know that he should curse Israel? Does he know what the right thing to do is? How does he know what the right thing is? Yeah, not just God, but I want to use the word the Lord. Right? Because they have their own gods. Right? Their own gods didn't tell them that. Yahweh, who's the true God, told him, nah, you're not going to do that. Right? You are going to bless them. And so, Balaam says to Balak afterwards, he blesses them, he says to Balak, how can I curse whom God has blessed, right? So now Balaam knows what the right thing is. But it didn't just happen once. It happened quite a few times. Why does it happen quite a few times?
Keeps being asked.
Okay. So he knows what the right thing is, but keeps being asked. But what draws him to actually listen to what they're saying? Yes.
Because he was paid a couple times?
He's offered money, yes. He has offered money quite a few times to do this. So what are the two choices he has, that Balaam has? What happens if he goes this way? What does he get?
Money.
Money, but for something. What is it called when you get paid for something?
Wages.
Good. Wages, right? Of unrighteousness. What happens if he goes this way, which is what the Yahweh wants to do? Well, yes. Does he lose anything? Or does he lose anything?
No.
Yes, he does. It's called opportunity cost. Those of you who do business, what happens if you say no to a potential business opportunity? You don't lose money. It's called opportunity cost. opportunity cost is, I could have earned this much, but I don't know it. Right? So he has... Right? He's poor if he's this way, but you're right, Gary. There's the opportunity for life. You know what? What does the Lord say in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham? Exactly. So his mouth is saying blessings, but he actually wants to do what with them? He actually wants to curse them so that he can get his wages. Okay? And so on this side, he could be poorer, but what's potentially there for him? Life. Okay? So that's the opportunity that Balaam has. And this is the conundrum for the saints that Paul is writing to. Okay? That the false prophets are going to now give them a choice. The choice is not wages, but sensual gratification. Something to do with the senses. Whatever that might be. Health, wealth, prosperity, whatever that might be. Okay? And there is, what's there if they don't get that? What happens to them? Suffering. One leads to life. The other one leads to death. Okay? And so, these false teachers, what have they chosen? These false teachers, are they Jews, Gentiles, what are they?
Jews.
So do they know the right thing?
Yes.
Yes. And they've denied their master, right? Just like
Balaam
knows what the right thing is, but they've denied the Lord. They've gone this way. But what are they trying to do now? They're trying to get all of Israel, just as Balaam did. Remember Balaam and Balak? What is the curse that they were trying to curse Israel with? Does anyone know? Why are they trying to curse Israel?
They're too mighty.
Yeah, they're too mighty. So, guess how they curse Israel? How do they end up cursing Israel in Numbers?
Enticing them with the Moabite women.
Yes! You're exactly right. Entice them with the Moabite. They knew Balaam is not going to be able to curse. So what do? They send the Moabite women and they entice them. Because they know now, or at least the serpent knows, that if there's covenant infidelity, what's going to happen? The Lord's going to strike them. Right? So if I can't get them cursed, what am I going to do? I'm going to tempt them so that they go against their covenant. And when they go against the covenant, guess what's going to happen? God's going to strike them. Wasn't that the play all the way in the garden? Get Adam and Eve to disobey the Lord, so then the Lord perhaps would kill them. Right? So somehow get them to disobey, so that they would be annihilated. And so what's happening here in the way of Balaam, is these false teachers now are saying, let's get them to something with the senses. Go against the Lord by gratifying their senses. It's exactly what the Moabites did. Right? They tried to get the Israelites to sin with the Moabite women. And remember, there was plague. There was plague. But how did the plague stop?
Was that through Nehemiah's time when they...
No. This is all the way Numbers. They haven't reached the land yet. There was plague. Remember someone was shish kebab? Skewered right through?
Phinehas,
exactly. Right? He skewered them right through, right? And then the Lord stopped the plague. Right? He killed that man and that woman that decided to sleep with each other, and he presented them actually before the entrance of the tent. And he killed them, and then the Lord appeased his wrath over there, and then blessed Phinehas, actually. And so Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Where did we read about the wages of unrighteousness in 2 Peter?
read it already.
First part of chapter 2?
Yes.
Talks about we talked 4?
A little later, actually. But okay, let's see verse 4.
Well, he talks about the spirit of the angels when they sin, casting them to hell.
He is actually going to connect back to that, by the way.
Okay,
so keep your finger on that, but there's verse 13. You see that?
Yeah.
Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong.
Yeah.
You see that? Right? And so he's showing how Balaam wants the wages of unrighteousness. But it's a double entendre. Why? Because what happened to Balaam in the story? In Numbers.
He was slaughtered with others.
Yes, exactly. He was slaughtered with the others. And so everyone who followed the way of the Moabites had the same destiny. And so Balaam, wanting the wages of unrighteousness, got the wages of doing wrong. Right? The wages of sin is death. I wonder if Paul says a similar thing. Right? And so he got the wages of doing something wrong. And so he's telling his audience, Peter is telling his audience, guys, you don't realize that they're like Balaam. Their end is death. If you follow them, what's your end going to be? Death. So don't give in to what these guys are teaching, because just as the Israelites who went after the Moabites were killed, you guys are going to be done. Because this is not the way of holiness. Okay? And so in verse 16 it says, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression. What is a rebuke? It's right there in the verse. You don't have to worry. I do this with my kids all the time. They look up, they're like, oh, I don't know. I'm like, guys, just read the rest of the verse. It's right there. Don't worry. What's the rest of the verse? What's the review?
All speechless donkey spoke with him.
A speechless donkey or a mute donkey spoke with the voice of a
human.
Of a human or of a man. And what did that do? It
restrained the prophet's madness.
It restrained the prophet's madness. Have you thought about how this actually ties a bunch of stories together? Speaking with the voice of a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man. When's the other, any other time an animal is heard? In the garden, exactly. Remember the story of, remember how there's God, and there's humans, and then there's the beast? I drew that before. Now what's happening over here, once again, now a beast has to tell a man, not what the wrong thing is, but what the right thing is. That's even worse. Right? That's even worse. And then it says, it restrained the madness of a prophet. When have you thought of a person being worse than an animal than being mad? We talked about this as well. Nebuchadnezzar. Right? And so what he's doing is he's tying the stories of Nebuchadnezzar, Balaam, and the garden all together to say, these guys are worse than even animals. Now, animals have to tell humans what to do. Right? This is the problem over here. Are you sure you want to actually join this side? Because there's a right side, right way to do things. Verse 17. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. For whom? Remember the verse, Harry, that you had pointed to in verse 4? About the end of those angels? And now if you read the end of verse 17, it says, for whom the black darkness has been reserved, or the blackness of darkness. So these false teachers have the same outcome reserved for them as those characters that you saw in chapter 2, verse 4. So are you sure you want to follow through with them? Okay, are you sure you want to obey them? Are you sure you want to listen to them? Because they are going to which direction? The blackest of darkness. What about the apostles? Where are they going to? But what is that? If it's not darkness,
it's
know it's light in the text. Remember the morning star rising? Right? What's going to come soon? The dawn of the morning star. Morning is coming. And so the apostles and those that follow the apostles are waiting in darkness, but what's going to come soon? Light is going to come soon. Right? And the prophet Isaiah says there's going to come a time when there won't even be any sun. Right? It's going to be morning and there's not going to be need for any sun. So the apostles and those that follow the apostles are heading to a place that is so much light that the sun is useless. But the false teachers are headed to where? Utter darkness, where there's never going to be any light. Which direction do you guys want to follow? Right? Look at verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, okay? They entice by how do they entice people? This is clean. They entice by? Yeah, by fleshly desires, by sensuality, right? That's what the text says. Who are they enticing? This is important because it connects back to one of the stories. Who are they enticing?
Those who are barely escaping.
Yes, barely escape what?
From those who are in error.
From those who exactly. Okay, good. Those who barely escape. So who's the target? Who's the target?
Of those who? Of the waterless springs.
Yeah, target of the waterless springs and the false teachers?
Well, those who would be in between the false teachers and the...
Yeah, but how do you describe them? Those who barely escaped. Right? Who are the ones who barely escaped in the story? In the text so far?
Are they new believers?
Yeah, but all the stories that Peter's gone through a bunch of stories so far, right?
Lot
and his family. Exactly. Remember that? They barely escaped from those who are in error. So now, these false teachers are targeting who? The Noah kind of people or the Lot kind of people?
The
Lot kind of people. Right? Those who live in unrighteousness. Yes, your heart is troubled by the unrighteousness around you, but guess what you're doing? You're living in it. And he said, guess what? They're now trying to entice you to come over to the other side once again. Right? They barely escaped from the ones who live in error. And so what's happening with Lot? He's living in a cave. He seems to be living like the people from Sodom and Gomorrah with his daughters. Right? Barely escaped. And what are they promising them? They're promising the barely escaped ones
freedom.
Freedom. What do you think this freedom is? Freedom. What is freedom equal to over here? Just from the text. He always says, right? What is he enticing them with? Freedom? Yes. Does that sound familiar? Freedom? Liberty? You don't have to listen. You don't actually have to obey God's laws anymore because Christ has saved you. Right? Are you a law keeper? Oh, you don't have to be a law keeper. God's given you grace, right? And freedom. Does that sound familiar today?
Yes.
Freedom's just to do whatever I want.
Yeah. Right? That's why they're denying their master. Who lives and does whatever they want to do in this world? What kind of creatures? Animals. Right? So he is... They are being enticed to go back to living like animals as opposed to the humans that obey God's laws. Okay? While it says promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, By this, he is enslaved. So what does Peter say? Guys, he's saying exactly what Paul is saying. None of you are really free. You are either slaves to righteousness or slaves to sin. Exactly. So he said, guys, don't be fooled. This isn't freedom. These guys are slaves to corruption. And they've relabeled corruption with a label called
freedom.
Right? I mean, did you know that back in the 90s, McDonald's said that they sell burgers which are 100% Canadian beef? 100% Canadian beef. But the beef company that they bought their beef from was called Canadian Beef.
Yes, it's 100% pure beef.
Huh?
It's 100% pure beef.
Okay.
Like, it's not Canadian beef, but yeah.
It's 100% pure beef?
Yeah.
Oh.
I think it's still on their packages.
Oh. Well, now it's actually pure beef. But I'm sorry, in the 2000s it was Canadian beef. Before it was pure beef, you're right. It was pure beef in the 90s. But they branded it pure beef. Sorry?
That was the name of the company.
Yes.
That's
so were they right? Yeah, they did give you 100% pure beef, except pure beef had a definition. So what have they done? They've taken corruption, slaves of corruption, and they've relabeled it, and they call it freedom. And so Peter's saying, guys, remove the label, and you're going to see what's under that. The old label's right there, and it says slaves of corruption. Nobody is free on their own. They're always a slave to something. And so what you think is freedom is actually going back to being enslaved to corruption. And you guys barely escaped that old master. And these guys are tricking you and saying, they have a big sign that says freedom. But that path, it goes back to the old plantation with the old master. Right? And you guys think that's freedom. It's the same old master with a different mask on. Okay? It says, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So, pick your slavery. Pick your enslavement. Do you want to be slaves of God and slaves of righteousness leading to life? Or do you want to be slaves of corruption leading to?
Doesn't Joshua say the same thing? Choose today whom you are going to serve.
Serve. Who are you going to serve? Exactly. That word serve is who you're going to abad. Who you're going to be a slave to. Right? Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve these other gods? Very good. Good connection. And the Lord says in Deuteronomy, guys, you are my slaves. He says to the Israelites, you are my slaves. I rescued you from slavery in Egypt and made you my slaves. Freedom from Egypt is slavery to whom? To God. Freedom from sin is slavery to righteousness. Christ. Yes?
Sorry, a quick clarifying question. Because you mentioned these are Jewish false teachers.
Yes.
Here. In talking about their emphasis, though, on freedom and the passions of the flesh, this would put them in a very different category to Jewish false teachers in, like, Galatians and other books, who would be, because the terminology used there is more, they want to go back to the slavery of the law. So this is a different breed of Jewish false teacher?
I don't think so. If you read the rest of Galatians, you're going to see that the slavery to the law leads to the works of the flesh. And if you read the works of the flesh, they all look like these things.
Okay.
And so what they are doing is they're just relabeling. They're just relabeling things. So slavery to circumcision. Because slavery to the law doesn't actually exist. It's slavery to circumcision and works of the flesh.
Okay.
Because slavery to the law is not a bad thing. The law is good.
Right, sure.
But what are they doing? They're actually enslaving them to works of the flesh. Righteousness according to the flesh.
Yeah.
Right?
Okay.
And why do they want that? They want that so that they can have credentials on their own.
Yeah.
And what Satan wants to do is anything but this.
Yeah.
Whether it's branded as right or wrong. Because this is the exact problem that Paul had in Romans also. He's speaking to the Judaizers and saying, you guys say, don't worship idols, but what do? You rob temples.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So he's pretty much exposing their self-righteousness as actually this.
Right.
So it's not a different thing. They're just...
Right. It's just a different line of attack he takes in Galatians, because he more talks about justification, etc. at the beginning.
Correct.
Whereas in 2 Peter, he's really...
The issue is sanctification.
Sanctification.
Yeah, so okay. Paul talks about justification and its implications.
Yeah.
If you think you're justified by the law, see how that played out in the history of Israel. Has the law actually allowed Israel to walk with the Lord? You know the history of Israel. So think about its implications for your life. Peter here is honing in on the implications himself. Right?
Yeah.
So these people are saved. The ones who are barely escaped. They're saved, but they're just like the little children of 1 John. Right? Young, immature, just came out, still maybe tottering between two paths, which is exactly what Joshua said to the people of Israel. Why would you totter between the two paths? Choose this day who you're going to serve. If it's the Lord, then serve the Lord. If you're going to go after the gods, then good luck. Right? You're going to die.
Yeah.
So this is the issue with these guys. This is the issue probably with the little children in 1 John. Okay? That's why over here it says, verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. Who's he talking about?
The ones who barely escaped.
Barely escaped. Not talking about the teachers. Okay, talking about the ones who barely escaped. They've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For would it be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them? What is the holy commandment? We're going to see in 2 seconds. Okay? It's the holy commandment, not holy commandments, but the holy commandment, singular. Okay, we're going to see in chapter 3. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. So where is this dog returns to its own vomit? Where is it from?
Proverbs.
It's 26 and verse 11. And in order to understand verse 11, I think you also need to read verse 12. So it says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So what is it calling the dog? The dog equals the
fool.
Fool. What is the vomit?
The folly.
The fool who repeats his own folly. Okay? Now, we'll see what the fool is in verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Right? So, in verse 12, what's the contrast between?
Oh, irrational animals and...
You're using another problem. Let's clarify it. Let's clarify verse 12.
Are we speaking of verse 12 in 2 Peter? Or
yeah. Verse 12 in Proverbs 26.
Oh, well, Proverbs 26.
Yeah, sorry. Proverbs 26 verse 11 talks about the dog returning to its vomit. Proverbs 26 verse 12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So what's the contrast?
The fool and the wise man.
The fool and the wise man. But it's not the wise man. It's
wise
in his own eyes versus the fool. Who has more hope? The fool. Why? Because the wise in his own eyes? Why is he worse?
He's deceived?
Yeah, he's deceived. As in, he doesn't even think he needs any hope. Right? So the problem is, the dog that returns to its vomit, the fool that goes back to his folly, is like a wise man that is self-righteous. Why? Because they've known the right thing, and they think they're doing the right thing, there's no problem. How do you save someone who's already known what the right thing is to do and then decides they don't want it? They're worse than someone who's never heard. Right? So someone who's never heard the right thing at least has the hope of hearing the right thing and then changing their ways.
someone who's heard the right thing and has been cleaned and then goes back to the wrong thing, what can you tell them now? It's nothing else to tell them. You've already given them the remedy. There's no remedy on top of the remedy. Right? Does that make sense? There's no remedy on top of the remedy. Once you've given them the remedy and they rejected it, there's nothing on top of that. And so what Peter is saying, it honestly would have been better if they'd never heard. Why? Sorry?
There would have been more hope.
There's more hope, because at least you can share the gospel with them and they can turn and be like, I never heard. Now I can get saved. But now that they've known it and they're rejecting it, what else are you going to tell them apart from the gospel? They've already rejected the gospel. There's no gospel without hope, right? And so he's saying, it would have been better that they didn't know, because at least you can evangelize to them and they can get saved and turn from their ways. Now that they've known what the clean thing is and they've rejected and gone back, there's nothing on all of it.
It's just the same as when the writer of Hebrews talks
yes.
about those that have tasted the
heavenly
gift and then
yes.
They turn from it, there's no repentance.
Yeah, there's nothing. Yes, that's exactly it. And again, audience is Hebrews, Jews. Right? This is the dangerous thing. Okay?
So, but in Hebrews, doesn't the writer indicate that those were never really true believers?
No, he doesn't say that. Because he says, by faith they crossed the Red Sea. Right? In Hebrews chapter 11. By faith they crossed the Red Sea. If everyone who had faith in Hebrews 11...
So those would be unrepentant believers.
Yeah.
So those would be the ones that at the judgment seat of Christ, they would suffer loss of everything.
And we're going to see that over here.
Everything would be burnt except...
We're going to see that exactly over here. We're going to see exactly that over here. In chapter 3. Okay? Now I'm going to just flip this.
Don't spoil the movie, see?
I'm joking, just kidding. Okay, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and what? You see the singular commandment? That was the one I was talking about a few verses ago. The singular commandment. The commandment of the Lord and Savior by whom? By your apostles. Okay? So he's not saying don't listen to the prophets. What is he saying? You have to listen to the prophets and listen to Christ by the apostles. Right? Because they didn't hear Christ firsthand. So the only way they know the words and commandments of Christ is through whom? Through the apostles. So the apostles carry the authority of Christ. Okay? Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with mocking, following after their own lusts. Now, remember these guys had a doctrine of sensuality, of immediate gratification? Their doctrine is right. What does he call them now? What does he call them in this verse?
Scoffers.
Does that remind you of something? Yes, exactly. Right? So he's already indicating to those that know Scripture, not the man who delights in God's law. Why? Because this is God's law. Right? Does that make sense? So if you delight in them and not in them, you've already chosen your path. What is the last verse of Psalm 1? No, that's Psalm 2. That's a good one. Never forget that. That's a really good one.
Scoffers.
the for the Lord?
He knows the way of the righteous.
He knows the
way of the righteous.
The way of the righteous, but the
way of the wicked will perish.
The way of the wicked will perish. Either way. Okay? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you go after the scoffers, guess where that's going?
Death.
Exactly. So what are they saying? They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from
the beginning of creation.
What are they trying to say? What is the promise of his coming? Who's coming on the talking bar?
The seed, the promise of the seed?
No. What are they scoffing? What are they actually scoffing? What do you think they're scoffing? Why should people not go after the lusts of the flesh? According to Psalm 1 and Psalm 2.
It's judgment.
Yes, exactly. Because judgment is coming. Right? Because the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. In the prophets, the coming of the Lord is called a whirlwind. The whirlwind is coming. Right? The whirlwind is coming, and those are like chaff are going to get driven away. What's going to be planted? Sorry?
The tree.
The tree is going to be planted, right? And the righteous, who are like trees, also will be planted. And so what he's saying is, those people are saying, judgment's not going to come. Everything's exactly the same as it was since Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Right? Nothing's going to happen. Verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. You see, he's being a little British with his humor. It escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. It seems to escape their notice that there's a whole set of chapters about
judgment
and how God destroyed the entire world with water. Okay? It seems to just escape them. Where does it escape their notice? They don't want to see it, and they're reading all the other stuff that's not the prophets and the apostles, right? They want everything else. And they have their own private interpretations of what these texts mean. Instead of reading the prophets, because guess what the prophets are saying? The prophets are saying that just as God destroyed the world with a flood, just as God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, something is going to be happening to who? Unbelieving Israel when the day of the Lord arrives. Okay? So why does it escape their notice? It's because they're not reading. They don't consider it authority. They don't want to heed it. It says, formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. Remember we talked about this last week or the week before, where he promised that he will never destroy the world by water or by a flood. So what's he reserving the world for? Fire. He burned. Okay? Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of what kind of people? Remember the word ungodly? Remember the word godly and the word ungodly? Ungodly was associated with? With which side? And these guys are godly. How do we know that? It's because if you have those things added to you in chapter 1, what is one of those things that have to be added? Godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness,
love.
Good. Right? And so he's pressing them on to godliness, because who doesn't get destroyed at the end?
The
godly. Who's going to get destroyed at the end? The ungodly. Okay? So that one fact seems to have escaped their mind. Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. So what, it's escaped whose notice?
False teachers.
The false teacher's notice. But audience, don't let this one escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. What is he making a reference to? Your Bibles may have this. Your footnotes, side notes, something?
My note says Psalm 90.
Good, 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 good. What is Psalm 90 about? Can you sing this? Right? You sing Psalm 90. I like the tune. What is Psalm 90 actually about? That's the whole Bible. So that's a cheat answer.
No.
We need more detail.
Isn't that Moses' prayer?
It is Moses' prayer, but what is he praying about?
Man's days are really short under God's wrath.
Okay. This is what it says. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were born. Where you gave birth to the earth and the world. Is he talking? What is he talking about over here?
Creation,
which, you know, seems to escape some people's notice. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O sons of
men.
Ooh, who are those? For 1,000 years, so who's he actually sending back to dust and killing? The ungodly, good. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have done what?
You sweep them away.
Like, what is he looking back at? Not one, Genesis chapter 6. Good. Right? Who have they swept away like a flood? Yes, the bad guys. The sons of man. Good. Like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like what? They are like? This is verse
4. Grass that is renewed in the morning.
It's actually not renewed. You know what it is? It passes away. It actually passes away. Yeah. In the morning, they are like grass which passes away. Do any of you have footnotes that say that maybe? Or passes away? Okay. It's actually like they're like grass which passes away. Meaning, in the morning, guess what's not sprouting back up?
Grass.
The grass is not sprouting. Okay? In the morning, it
flourishes and is renewed.
Well, it flourishes and passes away. So it tries to come back up, but what's happening in the morning? Remember the morning? Morning is the judgment. Okay? Toward evening, it fades and withers away. Toward evening, it dries up. For we have been consumed by your anger. Who's he talking about now? Your wrath, we have by your wrath, we have been dismayed. Who's he talking about?
Israel?
Yeah, but were they consumed by God's anger and been dismayed? All those above the age of 20 were, right? But what is he looking forward to? Did you know in Deuteronomy, he only prophesied the exile? Did you read Deuteronomy? He only prophesied the exile. He says, this is what's going to happen to you. And so the morning, remember there's one big day of the Lord, and there are many little days of the Lord. What are the little days of the Lord?
Minor judgments.
Yeah, pointing to the big judgment. So, the morning and night cycles that Moses is referring to point to the final morning. But there are morning and night cycles that happen with Israel. God disciplines them. They don't rise up. And then another generation rises up. And God disciplines them. They don't look like they're not going to rise up. And then they rise up. Right? So, he's talking about the cycles, but he's looking forward. Okay, verse 8. You have placed our iniquities before you. our secret in light of your presence. Remember the morning. The morning is when all the things will be exposed. We're going to leave this in 2 Peter. The fire is going to burn and expose everything. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, so who's he talking about now? The days of our life that contain 70 years. What do you think he's talking about? Prophesying. Remember Jeremiah? What does Jeremiah say about 70 years?
In captivity for 70 years?
Yes. He's going to be in captivity for 70 years. The days of her life that contain 70 years were due to strength, 80 years. There's some people who made it past the captivity and came back to the land. Right? But most of them, yeah, stayed and were and died. Even Daniel. Daniel hoped. I was like, no, Daniel. Go to sleep a little bit. Right? Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days that we may be, that we may present to you what? A heart of wisdom. Because remember what happens to the fool. So what should they do during anticipating the day of anger, the day of the Lord, the day of wrath? How should they live? Yes?
Wisely.
Wisely. Because when the judgment comes, what should they present back to the Lord? A heart of?
Grace.
A heart of wisdom. Right? So teach us to have a heart of wisdom. Why? Because when they're in captivity, how are they going to get out of captivity? How are the 70 years going to end? What should they do?
Return to their land and rebuild?
No, they should repent. They should repent. And what happens is, at the end of the 70 years, they don't repent. So Leviticus chapter 26 says, I'm going to punish you, and then if you don't listen to that punishment, guess what's going to happen? 7 times more punishment is going to come upon you. 7 times more. So the end of the 70 years, do they repent? No, who repents?
Daniel.
Daniel repents. So what does the Lord say to Daniel? 7 times 70 are going to come upon you. Right? So the song is actually written for the people to repent so that when the time is done, when the 70 years are done, or maybe 80 years, what's going to happen? The time of discipline will be over. Right? But they don't present a heart of wisdom back to the Lord. Does that make sense? And so so what's happening with Peter now? With Peter, the Israelites are still living in, are they living in exile?
Yes.
Why? Because 1 Peter says, to the ones who are dispersed. Yes or no?
Yes.
1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. So he's continuing to speak to these Israelites in light of their, what? Unrepentance and exile. Because remember, how should you present yourself if you want this to end?
Wisely.
But wisely means repentant. Okay, and we're going to see this soon. He's going to equate this, you know what he calls it? This repentance? He says, hastening the day of the Lord. How do you hasten the day of the Lord? The only way for them to end their judgment is to do what? Is to repent. Okay? Present, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And then what happens in verse 13? What does he say? Chapter 90. Chapter 90, verse 13. Psalm 90, verse 13. What is he asking for?
Return, O Lord.
Ah. Yeah. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Have pity on your servants. Right? What is he asking for? Yes. Return us back. Right? Stop the discipline. End it. Restore us. But it only happened when, what happens? When the Lord returns. Right? And so Moses is writing this hymn for the people of Israel. Remember in Deuteronomy also he wrote a hymn for them to sing? The song of Moses in Deuteronomy? They have to sing and they have to remind. He's writing another one for them to sing in their captivity. So that they would have a heart of repentance and that the Lord would not forget them, but that he would remember them and return to them and restore them. Okay? 14. Oh, satisfy what? What does it say in verse 14?
Satisfy us in the morning.
Ah, satisfy us in the morning. When the Lord returns. Right? The dawn, the rising star. Satisfy us in the morning. With what? With your? With your chesed. What is he pointing to? Lord, you have made a covenant with us. You have made a covenant with us. Remember, return, bring the morning, so that we will be satisfied. Who is the we that will be satisfied? The ones who present a wise heart. The ones who repent. The ones who turn to the Lord and wait for his coming. John uses similar language. He says, those who have this hope in them, what do? In 1 John. Those who have this hope in them purify themselves. It's the same language. Okay? It says, satisfy us with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Remember, Isaiah says this. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall. So, shall. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall. And come unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Okay, exactly. What's it talking about? It's talking about the eschatological hope for those that have continued to trust in the Lord. When the new Moses comes back, the second Moses comes, when the Lord comes, when the Messiah comes, he is going to bring the morning and he is going to restore them. He is going to give them joy and bring us back. Verse 15. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. What is this work? Let your work. Let your work appear to your servants. Write this in your notes. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 16. Exodus 32, verse 16. Okay? Write this in your notes. The law is the work of God. And so what is he saying? He's anticipating that the word of the Lord is going to appear to whom? To these servants who are called. And remember this word majesty? Who saw the majesty of this Lord? In 2 Peter. We saw his majesty on the holy mountain. Do you remember that? The apostles. So it says, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Right? So the word is going to appear. His servants are going to see it. Remember the apostles? And the majesty, this is the second coming of the Lord, to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And confirm for us the work of our hands. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. What's going to happen? Now they are going to take the law to the nations. They're going to be tested for the nations. And so, what is he doing? What is Peter doing? He's an expert. Peter is hyperlinking back to Psalm 90, a psalm that these believers would have known, and said, guys, you're in exile. You're in exile. What are you looking forward to? The exile is only going to end if you do what?
Repent.
If you repent. And when it's going to end, you better be found out. With hearts of?
Wisdom.
You better be found with hearts of wisdom. The exile is going to end only if you repent. And you better be found with hearts of wisdom when it ends. Okay? Because it is going to end. Does that make sense? So this is what he's doing. He's bringing in the entire psalm through that one verse. They should know the theology of that psalm. Okay? Okay? And so, he says, but do not let this one fact escape you. Your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God is going to destroy the bad guys with the flood, and God is going to restore those that hope in him with the morning. Does that make sense? So continue to hope, continue to endure, continue to suffer, and be ready to present hearts of wisdom to the Lord when he appears. Verse 9. We'll end with this. The Lord is not slow about his promise. This is an important one to know, because we butcher this verse and argue Calvinism and Arminianism from this verse. It has nothing to do with that. Either side. The Lord is not slow about his promise. What is the promise?
The day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the dawn, the morning, right? As some count slowness. Who's counting slowness in this case? The false teachers.
It's all the same. He's slow.
Right? Exactly. But it's patient toward who?
You.
Who's you?
Me. Me. And us.
Yeah. Who's he patient toward? Who's he really patient toward? Yeah, to the Jewish believers that have barely escaped the corruption, and the others also, he's patient toward them. Not wishing for any to
perish.
What does perish mean over here then? We're going to have to read that, okay? Don't import John 3:16 into this. Don't import John 3:16. This has to do with what's going to happen when the day of the Lord arrives. It has to do with what has to happen to them when the day of the Lord arrives. Think Lot versus Noah. That's what you have to think about perish. Lot equals perish. Noah equals not perish. But for all to come to, what? Repentance. Okay? For all to come to repentance. And so it's not that God wants everybody in the world to be saved. That's not what this is talking about. What is this talking about? It's talking about how the Lord is waiting for Israel to
repent.
Okay? And he's patient. He's waiting for them to, especially these believing Jews. Especially these believing Jews, he doesn't want them to, whatever this word perish means, we're going to see it. But is waiting for them to come to repentance. This isn't a God that's crossing his fingers and hoping, I hope this person believes. I hope this person believes. I hope this person gets saved. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter is talking about the sanctification of this believer. He wants them to repent so that when he appears, something's going to happen. Versus what would happen otherwise if he appeared immediately. All right? We're at 10. We'll stop. Next week, I hope to finish chapter 3, and we should have some time to revisit Jude then and Titus. This is it. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us in your Son. Lord, you have allowed us to hope also in the dawning of the day. Lord, we weren't even those that sat in the gloom of darkness. We had no hope. But Lord, you took people who had no hope. Those were far. Those had no participation in the commonwealth of Israel. And through the blood of Christ, you have brought us in. You have given us hope. You have given us the true God. You have made us fellow heirs. You have made us fellow family members of the family of God. And you have made us fellow members of this temple of God, where God dwells by his Spirit. And so, Lord, as your people redeemed by your sovereign will, by your design, by your plan, help us to respond to you in obedience and in faith. May the words of our mouth, may our hope, may our singing, may our scripture reading, may our time at remembrance of the table, and even as Jason preaches your word, conform your children into the image of your Son. May you give us hearts of wisdom, and may we present hearts of wisdom back to you, Lord, as we live in obedience to you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord Christ. Amen.